And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." The word of God for the people of God. As we think about the angel's proclamation to the shepherds, I want to use a familiar carol as our guide this morning. We've all sung "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear" many, many, many times. And we're going to look at it a little bit more closely this morning. The first verse begins, "It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old." So, song of old. What does that mean? Does this mean that when the angels sang the song, it's now 2,000 years old, and so it's an old song, but when they sang it, it wasn't old? Or is it saying that, no, when they sang it, it was already old, that it was already familiar? So, hold that thought. Then it continues, "From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold." Okay, now this is a familiar scene. This is the Christmas cards. We've all seen this, right? Angels bending near the earth means that they're kind of coming down from heaven, and we see them kind of floating horizontally in the air and strumming their harps. And this is just poetry. Okay? This has nothing to do with what we actually just read in the Bible. It makes for very pretty Christmas cards, and I actually like all those pretty pictures. I have no problem with them whatsoever. They are not anti-Bible, but it's not what we're told really happened. The Bible said that the angel actually stood before them. Now, Luke doesn't underline saying, "Now the angel was standing on the ground." But if you hadn't seen all those Christmas cards, the way the shepherds hadn't, and the way Luke hadn't, if you were told that the angel stood before them, you would assume that the angel was standing on the ground. And this is probably what happened. The angel was not up in the air, was standing on the ground, and so probably wasn't bending low, right? Because also the shepherds were told that they were terrified. And if the angel appeared before them standing there and bending low, it would not be very terrifying. So we can just kind of set aside all the bending low, bending near the earth. And the harps, actually, also. There's nothing there about harps. We like harps. We all like harps. There are plenty of harps in other places in the Bible, but here it says nothing about harps. But then we come to something more important. The angel said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-gracious King." So this is what the angels declared, right? This is what the author just referred to as the song of old. And the author to the hymn adds to what was actually in Luke, "from heaven's all-gracious King." And that line isn't found in Luke 2, but it actually works. It works really good because it is thoroughly biblical. It's good, solid truth, so we don't object to its addition. And the message that the angels bring is that with the birth of Jesus Christ, God is granting to all the earth peace and goodwill. Peace and goodwill that it doesn't deserve. That's the bit that the author added that we don't object to, with heaven's all-gracious King. And earlier, he referred to this as the song of old. And the idea here is that this promise of peace and goodwill over all the earth is something that was already familiar. That this was not just out of the blue. It wasn't just out of nowhere in the middle of this night there came this news that nobody had heard before. Right? The idea here is that this promise that the world would be covered with peace, that the world would be full of goodwill, was something that was spoken of by the prophets from long ago. So let's take a look at that. Now, the way that themes like this are usually traced through the Old Testament is that you'll have some first inklings of something way, way back early in the Old Testament, but very vague. And then, as later Old Testament authors reflect on what was written earlier in the light of what was going on in their own day, the themes become more and more developed, become more and more detailed, and more intertwined with other themes. And that's just what happens here. So as we go along and as we look at some of these places where there's this promise of peace on earth, I am sure that many of you will think of many other passages. Okay, and that is great. We, of course, are being extremely, extremely selective here. But one of the earliest places is in Leviticus, Leviticus 26. Who likes Leviticus, right? Leviticus is famous as one of the books that everybody skips, right? Because it's just these laws about sacrifices. You know, where do you stick the knife in what animal? But in fact, Leviticus is full of all sorts of things. And in Leviticus 26, it says, "I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid." So way back in Leviticus, God is explaining to Israel what it means to be God's people. Okay, that's essentially what Leviticus is mostly about. What is it to walk in fellowship with God? If God is going to have this people, and these people are going to have this God, what's God's responsibilities to the people, and what's the people's responsibilities to God? It's all about fellowship. Leviticus is all about living in a relationship with God. And here God says that one of his things that he will do for his people, part of what it is to be in fellowship, to be God's people, is that he will bring peace. He will bring peace to the land. There will be no fear because there will be no threats. In Numbers 6, which is right after Leviticus, we have the blessing that the priesthood was told to bless the people with. And this is how we close the service, so this will be familiar. But it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Right? Peace here is the center point. The blessing that Aaron's given to bless the people, it's used to describe the entirety of what it is to have God with you and taking care of you. You may remember that all through the book of Judges, over and over and over again, there's a refrain of, "And there was peace in the land." Okay? If you remember, Judges is this constant recurring cycle of the people sin, foreign powers come in and subjugate them. It says, "And they served the king of whatever for however many years." And then God would raise up a judge, a savior, who would deliver the people. And then it would say, "And there was peace in the land." So there, this phrase comes to describe the state of when Israel is enjoying the protection of their God because, going back to Leviticus, they were living as his people. But then, the whole idea of peace becomes even more important after this, after Judges, because it becomes linked to the promise of a king whom God would send to represent his justice, his power, and his love for his people. And that promise of God raising up his own perfect, righteous, just, caring king. Anybody want to take a stab where that shows up in its most clarity? People who have been in the Old Testament Sunday school class, where does God make the clearest promise of his king? People are smiling at me and saying, don't put me on the spot. Right? 2 Samuel Yes, okay, 2 Samuel 7. One of the biggest things in the Old Testament that you should know, right up there with Genesis 15, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have God telling David that he's going to raise up his son to be a king, okay? Now, that passage is repeated in a parallel passage in Chronicles. And in Chronicles, what we have is David recounting to Solomon the promise that God gave him back then. Okay, so the passage I'm going to read is not when God is actually promising this to David in 2 Samuel. It's when David is telling Solomon what God promised him. And it says, "The word of the Lord came to me. You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon," which incidentally means peace, right? "And I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Okay? So here, this promise that was already given to the people of God, the promise that there would be peace when God dwells among them and when they serve him, this promise becomes linked to a king from the family of David who will bring that peace. Okay? So now this idea of peace is linked to the idea of God's king, but it's also linked to God's people dwelling with God because they honor him. And this, at one level, this promise of the king, is referring to Solomon. Because it says that the king who brings peace, everything it says about him, later in Chronicles, it shows how Solomon fulfills that. But at the same time that it does refer to Solomon, there's also an indication here that it's referring to more than Solomon. That the promise is already looking past Solomon, another king after Solomon, because it says that the king who brings peace will be a king who reigns forever. And that's very clearly not Solomon or any other human king in the line there. And then there's also this added detail. He will be my son, and I will be his father. As far as it applies to Solomon, that was just a way of saying that Solomon would have God's special blessing. And that kind of language of the king being God's son, that was actually very, very common in the ancient world. That's kind of the most common title for a king was son of God. Okay? So the people at this time would have thought this applies perfectly to Solomon. But in retrospect, looking back from where we are, we see that it means something even far, far greater. That yes, they would have understood it in this figurative sense, but then we find that no, it actually refers to somebody else quite, quite literally. And then if we skip a whole bunch about all these things of peace and the coming king, we come to Isaiah, who over and over and over again, we could literally be all day just looking in Isaiah, which we won't. But he over and over again connects the promise of peace throughout the world with the enthronement of that later, greater son of David as God's king. And of course, probably the most famous of these is Isaiah 9, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." And here again, we see that unending, unlimited peace is connected to the unending reign of God's chosen king from the house of David. And we again have this somewhat mysterious reference in its original context. It would have been mysterious. That he will also be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And actually, even the Wonderful Counselor refers to divinity, because what it's translated Wonderful Counselor is actually like miracle worker. The word there, wonderful, has to do with those supernatural acts that only God can do. You can think of the things when it says, like, his wonderful deeds, or where the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing as it's wonderful?" That word wonderful has to do with supernatural things that only God can do. So he's that counselor of God-like wonders. And we could go on and on if this were a class, not a sermon, but we're looking at the carol, and we're still only on the first verse of the carol. So, but if you are interested, in the bulletin I listed more verses on the little sermon insert, where you can see other places in the prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel where peace on earth is connected with the reign of a son of David, and that both of them are connected with the presence of God among his people, which is possible because the people are living righteously, honoring him and walking with him. So getting back to the first, back to the carol, the first verse ends, "The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing." And this is more Christmas card poetry. The world, in fact, was lying in stillness, but it wasn't because they were listening to the angels sing. They were sound asleep. The world completely missed the announcement of God's gift of peace on earth. Look around. The world has completely missed the announcement of God's goodwill. Then in that second verse, "Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend," there's that bending again, "they bend on hovering wing, and ever over its babble sounds the blessed angels sing." And here again we have a lot more of Christmas card poetry with the unfurling of wings. Actually, there are no angels with wings in the Bible. We have more of that floating music and hovering and bending and stuff. But what's actually being said? What's the verse say if you kind of get through all the poetic imagery? The first word of the second verse is key. Still. This second verse says that the announcement of peace on earth is still being proclaimed. That the announcement didn't happen poof there on Christmas Day to the shepherds, and then the angels went home and they did their job. It's saying that since that time it has continued to be proclaimed. That peace on earth is still being announced to the world. A world which is characterized as a weary world. It speaks of sad and lonely plains covered with babble sounds. And thinking back to the promise that God's king would be enthroned, subdue all the earth, and thereby bring peace to all the earth, we understand where we are today. God's king has indeed been enthroned at the right hand of the Father. That's central to the gospel. The gospel isn't just that Jesus died, or they died and raised. The real heart of the gospel is that he died, he was raised, and he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's, if you understand the Old Testament, that's key, that God's king has been enthroned. But he's still in the process of subduing all the earth. So peace is not yet seen through all the earth. This is what we see in Hebrews 2, where the author says, "We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor." But he also says, "At present, we do not see everything subject to him." Right? And in Hebrews, the author's kind of discussing this question of God's king has been enthroned, then why don't we see the results of it? If God's king has already been enthroned, why don't we see the fulfillment of all those promises filling the earth with the knowledge of God already? And the answer is that if God's king wanted to simply subdue the whole world, it would be done. But God's king, so far, is offering the entire world the opportunity to submit to him voluntarily. And while this peace and goodwill does not yet cover the earth as the water covers the sea, wherever the reign of God's king is in fact accepted and honored, he does bring the presence of God, which does bring peace and goodwill. Right? And that goodwill is what in the New Testament is commonly referred to as love one another. As we think about what the carol says, it's important to notice that not only that only the first verse is back in Bible times. The second verse, only the second verse, and already the author has shifted to our day, looking at our situation, saying that our world, which is still sad and lonely, still weary, and still as godless in its noisy, busy attempts to achieve things as ancient Babel, is still being offered peace and goodwill through the reign of God's king. Still, their heavenly music floats over all the weary world. Now, the third verse gets right to the point. It gets personal. O ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. If we had started with that little clip, who would have even recognized it as a Christmas carol? Right? But we miss this, because if we even sing the later verses, we're hardly even paying attention, and most people don't even sing the later verses. But if we take this and we put it into modern English, the third verse starts, "Hey, you!" Right? It's the author pulls his finger out of the pocket and points it at you. He says, "Now what about you?" "What, me?" Yeah, you. And then notice the description. The you that he sees. Bent over under the burden of all the pressures of life. Staggering along. You, who are just barely getting by. Painful steps and slow. That could be the best line in the whole carol. Right? I mean, this description, I relate. He nails what it is to try and live in this world. And I think it's important to remember that even though we experience a real peace that passes understanding, because we know that God is with us, and that his king, Jesus, reigns. At the same time, we do not yet live in the age of worldwide peace and blessing. And because of that, life is rough. We get tired. We get worn out. And that's why he's talking to us. So he got our attention. He said, "Hey, you, I see you. You're barely making it." And then he says, "Look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing." So the glad and golden hours that come swiftly on the wing, that's the coming days. The coming day, the coming age, when Jesus will in fact reign throughout the world, bringing worldwide righteousness, bringing worldwide peace, bringing worldwide goodwill between people. And the carol reminds us that that promise of worldwide peace, of mutual love between people, is still in force. That the foretaste of peace and blessing that we now have is not all there is. This is one of the dangers that evangelicals fall into. We so stress that God's promise is here and now, that you can receive Jesus Christ, be born again, enjoy peace, enjoy joy and hope, and experience eternal life today. We can so stress that we can then fall into the trap of thinking or communicating to others that what we enjoy now as Christians is the full thing. That this is salvation. Well, you know what? This is salvation, but this isn't all of salvation. There's stuff coming that is so much better than anything we experience today. There is stuff that God hasn't planned that we cannot conceive of. Peace, worldwide peace, it will be a reality. Universal goodwill, love towards one another, when people are like Jesus Christ himself, will be a reality. The carol reminds us that this promise is still in force and that we still look forward to a blessing that is as much better than what we enjoy now as lifelong marriage is better than a long-distance engagement. Think about that. The most unbelievable blessings of the Christian life are nothing more than letters going back and forth between people looking forward to marriage. And this day comes swiftly. It is right around the corner. It is not far off. And we will be there soon. So, every now and then, rest beside the road. And listen to the message. Hear the angels sing. You do still have, in fact, a tiring and at times difficult race to run in this life. It's going to continue for a while. But as often as you like, not just at certain little mile markers along the way, as often as you like, just pause. And remember what's really going on. Think about what God has in store for you. Think about what God has in store for this world. Imagine it. Dwell on it. I used to think that you couldn't do that because, you know what, we're going to get it all wrong. And I remember reading Corrie Ten Boom once and her saying, I love to try to imagine what heaven will be like. And I thought, oh, Corrie, no, you can't do that. You're going to get it all wrong. And then I kept reading, and she said, because whatever I can think about, it's going to be a lot better. And I thought, oh, thank you, Corrie. I see it corrected. That is just wonderful. You know, go ahead, close your eyes and picture it. I can remember once in Russia, we had a hymn that we sang commonly over there, that the refrain, the chorus, was just the words over and over again, grecha ne budet. Grecha ne budet, grecha ne budet, which is, there will be no sin. 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 I can remember once, just when life was so heavy, just standing there amongst all these people, all looking forward to what Jesus is doing and will do, and just singing that, and imagining, closing my eyes, and imagining a world where there's no sin. I mean, we're not talking about murders and kidnappings. We're talking about just people being unkind to each other. There'll be none. You have been given a promise, so treasure it. Enjoy it. You know, take it out of your pocket and look at it every once in a while. Delight in it. And get to know it. Open up Isaiah. Open up the other places in the Bible. Do a little bit of research. You know, start on the internet if you need to. Be careful, but it'll point you in the right directions. Find out more and more about what it is that God has really promised. And then in the fourth verse, it just again reminds us that the time is passing quickly and that this is coming soon. There are Christmas carols that focus on the already side of Jesus' arrival, like O Little Town of Bethlehem that we talked about the other week, that says that God now really does already enter into the human heart and cast out sin and bring peace and joy and hope. Or Joy to the World that we sang this morning that emphasizes that Jesus is now in fact enthroned. Right? Joy to the World, it's about Jesus' enthronement. And the world... So there are carols that focus on that part that God has already done. This one, however, really focuses on the not yet side of things. That since Jesus has not yet brought the entire world in full submission to him, life is still hard. The world is still full of Babel. And our steps are sometimes weary, and slow, even painful. But that fourth verse says that it will not be this way for long, that it is temporary, and really, in the big picture, brief. Because God's promises are perfect. He always does what he says. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace as their king, and the whole world will send back the song which now the angels sing. Merry Christmas. And I do pray that this coming year would be a year when we all experience more of the joy, more of the encouragement, more of the excitement, and more of the motivation to live and to love and to serve that comes from knowing with all our heart that the fulfillment of all God's promises is, in fact, right around the corner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is absolutely sure. And Lord, we thank you that your word says so much about what you are doing and what you will do. Lord, we thank you for the incredible pictures in the prophets. Lord, we thank you for the incredible pictures that's rehearsed in Revelation of the beauty, the perfection of the world that you will bring about. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to remember, that you would help us to pause in this busy life full of things that distract us. Lord, to remember what you're really up to and be excited about it. Lord, because we recognize that that excitement over what it is that you are doing is what drives all the rest of what should be going on in our lives. That there's no power to go out and love people. There's no power to go out and serve. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's no strength. There's no encouragement. There's no light in the eyes, Lord, unless it's coming from that conviction that any day all of these promises are going to be brought about. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is possible because you did, in fact, send your Son into this world. We ask you to help us, Lord, to understand and to live according to that revelation. In Jesus' name, amen.